Today on Hardwired.
Have you ever stopped to think that some of the trials you're experiencing right now may have even been sent by God? At the very least, allowed by God? Why? Why doesn't He protect us from every trial? Because He uses trials to discipline and train us into maturity, just like a parent disciplines and trains a child.
You are listening to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, the founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Maybe you've noticed that our culture is pretty messed up these days, which makes people feel anxious and filled with questions. They want peace, but have a hard time finding it or making it last. Well, Pastor Jeff is going to share in the message today about how you can finally be filled with hope, security, and most importantly, that peace you're looking for. We know that you're going to enjoy the message, but you can also listen to it again or any of the messages anytime you would like at our website, hardwired.org. Let's get right to the message. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us what's coming up today on Hardwired.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. Thank you for joining us. Last time, we closed out the second half of Hebrews 11 with a very sobering look at the many Old Testament saints that suffered greatly for their faith, who didn't receive a miracle deliverance or a supernatural breakthrough. We also learned that all the faith walkers mentioned in the chapter were not made perfect until the coming of Jesus. And now as we begin chapter 12, we're going to see it picks up right where it left off with a therefore and the mention of a great cloud of witnesses. This is going to be great and an encouraging word for all of us. I can't wait to share part two of the message, Surrounded by Witnesses. Let's go. Let's talk about the two things, discipline and scourging. Now, discipline is from a Greek word called paiduo. And I know that's Greek to you, but it's paiduo. And paiduo is used to describe the strict training of a child as the parents are raising this child and training him. They discipline him to do right and to shun what is wrong. They discipline and they scourge every son and daughter, but they discipline him. They discipline every child by training. They train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. They train a child. That's the word discipline. So that child matures and is able to handle life and able to be productive contributor to society. So every child born to decent parents is trained, disciplined from early on. And he's telling us that's exactly what God does. The minute we are born again and we are little children of God, God begins to discipline and train us. Now, let me ask you, are the trials that God has allowed into your life and mine, are they part of our divine training? Are they part of your divine training? Have you ever stopped to think that some of the trials you're experiencing right now may have even been sent by God, at the very least allowed by God? Why? Why doesn't He protect us from every trial? Because He uses trials to discipline and train us into maturity, just like a parent disciplines and trains a child. Let me ask another question. Are we resenting what God has allowed into our life? Are we even rebuking what God's allowed into our life? You know, sometimes we rebuke the devil, and it's not the devil, it's God. God has allowed it into our life to train us. Or here's another question. Are we embracing it? The training of God, the discipline of God, the trials God has allowed into our life to teach us and train us, teach us how to walk by faith, teach us how to get into the Word of God, teach us how to trust Him, teach us how to walk with Him, teach us how to forgive other people. Are we allowing God to train us? Are we embracing it? That's what the writer of Hebrews is asking these Jewish believers. And then he says, not only does God discipline us, but God scourges every son He received. I don't like that word, but it's there. Another translation puts it like this: for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He whips every son whom He receives. Now, scourging is the most severe form of God's discipline. It will, figuratively speaking, this is what the Greek word means. Figuratively speaking, it draws blood. Scourging draws blood.
figuratively speaking, it's the toughest form of God's discipline. Now, let me give you an example. When I was in school, most of you know my testimony. I was in a lot of trouble as a kid, and I fully, vividly remember getting into trouble all the time in school. And so they would discipline me. And one of the things that they would discipline me with was sending me to study hall and making me stay after school. And I hated that because I hated school and I wanted to get out as soon as I could. But when I got in trouble in school and got sent to the office, then the principal would say, okay, Jeff, I'm gonna have to discipline you. And he would say, I want you staying after school in study hall, and I want you to study this, that, and the other. And that was a form of discipline. Now, if discipline, the study hall kind of discipline didn't work, oh, I so remember being sent to the office yet again and hearing the principal open up the drawer and hearing the sound of that wooden paddle be pulled out of the drawer. Now, this was back in the days when a principal could discipline a child with the board. And I remember it so well. It was wrapped with tape and it had holes in it. And what that was I went from discipline to scourging. And I remember it very well. Now, I didn't draw blood, but I would have told you it probably did. But that's what he's saying. When God disciplines you and me, we need to pay attention. When he says, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do that. Walk here, walk there. Don't walk there, don't walk over there. Don't run with them. Don't run with that kind of person, but run with this kind of people. Don't involve yourself in this and that. And we disobey, then God disciplines. We lose our peace. We feel convicted. We know that we need to repent. That's the discipline of God. The Holy Ghost inside of us disciplines us. And guess what? If we ignore that and we don't listen to God and we stiffen our neck and we continue in our disobedience, then God has scourging. God has a paddle. And it can be, listen, different strokes for different folks. But let me tell you, when God brings that scourging into your life, you don't have to ask somebody if you're being scourged. You know you're being scourged because it hurts like scourging is designed to hurt. And we get right back into the will of God. That pain gets us back into the will of God. So here's what the writer is saying. He's urging us, rather than fainting under prolonged trials and prolonged training at the hands of God, bear under it patiently, knowing this, God is working it for your and my good. Amen. Now let's read on, beginning with verse 7. Look at verse 7, chapter 12 of Hebrews. He's going to talk more about discipline. It is for discipline that you endure. You endure so you can be trained. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, how many have become partakers? All Christians are partakers of God's discipline. He says that if you're not experiencing that, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons. You're not born again. Because if you're born again, you're going to experience the discipline and training of God. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, that is God, disciplines us for our good. Now, look what the good is, so that we may share his holiness. That's why God disciplines. So verse 10 has given us the first key reason that God disciplines all of his children, that we might share in his holiness. Remember when David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I've been afflicted, I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I drifted. But now that I've been afflicted, I keep your word. See, when we go through trials that hurt, when we suffer, when we go through some pain, what does it do? It drives us to the Word of God. It drives us into closer obedience than we would normally exercise. And that's what he's saying. God disciplines us so that we will seek him, call out on him, draw near to him, open up his Word, get close. Before I was afflicted, I drifted. But now that I've been afflicted, I am sharing in his holiness on a level I wouldn't have before. Now, look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems to not be joyful, but sorrowful indeed. Yet to those who have been trained by God's discipline, afterwards it yields. Here's the second reason God disciplines. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, I love the word afterwards. He said afterwards. That tells me trials don't last, but God's grace and mercy do. Afterward, when the trial is over, there is an afterward. And this verse gives us that second key reason. Afterwards, we notice in our own life that we have brought forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. One commentator says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness is a righteous compliance with the whole will of God and a purging out of all sin, afterward filling the soul with joy and with peace. So God's discipline brings us more in line with being submitted to the will of God. And after the trial is over, and we have sought him, and the training has come to a close for now, we experience peace. We experience joy. It's the peaceable fruit of righteous living. God has cleansed us. God has purified us and brought us to a greater dependence on him. And that all happens by his training. So in light of this truth, the writer next encourages us in verse 12 and 13. Listen carefully, because some of you need to hear this. I need to hear this. He says, therefore, in light of the fact that you know God's discipline is training you and it's going to bring about great fruit and holiness in your life and make you more like Jesus, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but let it rather be healed. So he's telling us now how to respond to God's discipline. How do you respond? Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't put up the white flag. Don't walk away. Don't be discouraged, but stay with it and make straight paths for your feet.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Now, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the program at our website, hardwired.org, along with all of the programs from Pastor Jeff. Also, we regularly get emails and calls from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we would love to hear from you too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111 or through the website, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. Or call 877-884-3111. And now let's get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Now, you'll recall that in verse 1 that we read just a little while ago, chapter 12, verse 1, you'll recall that the writer tells us we have been placed in a race. We are running a race. And we're to lay aside every weight and every sin. And we're to focus fully on Jesus as we run that race. And now in verse 12, the runner who's running the race is about to faint. His hands and knees are weak. He's pictured with drooping hands and knees that are tottering and shaking. It's a picture of somebody that's just about to quit running, even walking, and sit down and give up and put up the white flag and no longer continue. He can hardly walk, much less run. So the apostle's advice for this Christian is, hey, straighten up, stand up, and mark out a spiritual straight path of obedience to God. He's saying, listen, it's not time to faint. It's not time to give up. Trying times are the worst times to quit trying. He's saying, stand up. Strengthen yourself in God. Remember when it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God? Sometimes, folks, we've got to get down with the Word of God, look at the promises of God, dig deep in the Scriptures of God, and look up at Jesus and encourage ourselves in the Lord our God and stand back up. He says, make a straight path for your feet. Don't look to the right, as the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 4, turn not to the right nor to the left. But set a straight path for your feet. Set your eyes looking right ahead. And don't quit now. Don't give up now. Don't give up the ghost now. Righteous living is a healing thing. That's what he's telling us. You know, when somebody is coming back to the Lord, I've ministered through the years to many, many people that backslid and walked away and got away from the Lord, sometimes for many, many years. And when they come back, they're very discouraged and down on themselves, beating themselves up, you know, just kicking themselves for what they've done. And I say to them, look, the best thing you can do is just get into the Word and start living right. Live right. It will bring healing to your soul. Now, notice he says, lest that which is lame be put out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, I used to think that was talking about something that was lame within the runner himself. But now I see it's not. That which is lame is not pointing to something wounded or hurt within the runner. It's about the struggling believers that are all around the runner, watching him or her. And he's literally saying, pull yourself up, be encouraged in God, live a clean life so that those who are spiritually struggling, weak and lame, will not lose hope because you have lost hope. In other words, somebody's always watching you and me. So he's saying, for the sake of others, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get into the Word, get back in the race, and start running again, because others are watching you and they are strengthened by your walk. So if you quit, then they're going to be much more inclined to quit. So in this way, we are indeed our brother's keeper. You know, Jesus said of himself about the disciples in his intercessory prayer in John 17, Jesus says to God, for their sakes, talking about the disciples, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He's saying, Father, I sanctify myself, not just for you, not just because I want to walk with you, but I sanctify myself so that they would see it as well, and they would in turn sanctify themselves. So Jesus lived not just for God, but he lived for others. Now, for time's sake, let's read together through the rest of the chapter, and I'm just going to comment a little bit here and there along the way, and let's wrap it up. Look at verse 14. He says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which nobody will see the Lord. Sanctification is when we set ourselves aside under the Lord and we allow the Holy Spirit to remove us from the sin of this world. And he's saying, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, we will not enjoy a relationship with the Lord. Then verse 15, see to it that nobody comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So here he's talking about that root of bitterness, and he says, always forgive so that you don't fall into the trap of the gall of bitterness, which always takes a believer down and out. And not only that, but when you walk in a root of bitterness, others are watching and others are listening, and that bitterness in you also embitters and affects them. And I like to say, we get skunked by bitterness, and then we skunk others. So he's saying, don't get skunked by bitterness, but be a quick forgiver. Then verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now here the writer is talking about immorality. Now the word he uses for immoral, let no immoral person be among you, the Greek word is pornos, and it's the word from which we get pornography. Pornography simply means immoral pictures. That's what it means. Immoral pictures, pornos, pornography. And he's saying fornication, immorality, will break your fellowship with God. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that not only that, but all other sins we commit are done outside the body, but fornication, immorality, sexual sin is done against our body. So he says, let it not be once named among you. Now, next, the apostle compares two mountains, the Old Testament mountain of fear and the New Testament mountain of joy. We're coming to the close of the chapter now, verse 18. He's talking to the believers now, the Jewish believers, and he says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. What mountain is he talking about here? Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And the writer is saying, you remember that mountain. You've read about that mountain and what your descendants experienced. It was a blazing fire. It was dark. It was gloomy. It was a whirlwind. It was scary. It was frightening. It was intimidating. He says in verse 20, for they could not bear the command that if even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses, the man of God, said, I'm full of fear and trembling. No, he says, you haven't come to that mountain in the new covenant. We've come to a different mountain in the new covenant, a better mountain in the new covenant, Mount Zion. He says in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Look at the difference in our mountain. He calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. Myriads of angels are there. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect, and to Jesus. That's the best of all. He's in our Mount Zion, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, that's talking about the blood of Jesus, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So he said, you've come to a mountain, Mount Zion, that is so, so, so much better than was Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And finally, we close with the writer speaking of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, verse 25. So he says again, he's reiterating his theme through the whole book. He has reiterated this theme over and over again. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, when Moses warned them on earth to obey the law of God, and so many of them refused his words, he says, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Verse 26, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. God's voice shook the earth in Moses' day. He shook the earth in Old Testament times. He shook the earth with the flood of Noah. He shook the earth with fire falling on Sodom and Gomorrah. He shook the earth when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the mountain was shaking and trembling. He shook the earth many times in the Old Testament. But here he says, God's going to shake the earth one more time. Now watch this carefully, because this is still to come. Yet once more says God, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but I'm going to shake the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes, or it tells us, the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of everything created, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, folks, that's telling us this. There is a final judgment coming. Follow me now. Watch this. He's saying God shook the earth in the Old Testament, but he's going to shake it one more time. It hasn't happened yet. And when that shaking comes, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Everything God created, everything material, is going to be shaken and removed. And the only thing that's going to remain is the one thing that cannot be shaken, and that is the new kingdom, the new Jerusalem, the new world that is coming when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. That is the kingdom that cannot and will never be shaken.
We appreciate you listening today to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Every program we do has one main thing in mind, and that's to share the hope and good news of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear this message and hardwire the teaching into their daily life. That's what this ministry is all about. So if you've been encouraged by the message, we would love to hear about it. Pick up your phone and give us a call at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or go online to our website at hardwired.org. And be sure to bookmark the web address to your favorites folder so you can come back often. Also, would you consider getting on board with us as a faithful ministry partner? Your valuable contribution makes a big difference to us in helping to get the message of the gospel out through this program to people everywhere. Your generosity, along with this ministry, is reaching people in a way that you may never have the ability to do on your own. So jump on board as a Hardwired partner by calling us at 877-884-3111 or go online to hardwired.org, 877-884-3111 or hardwired.org. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you so very, very much. Have a great rest of the day, and thanks for listening to Hardwired.